So this morning and next week, we're continuing in our Build Community series. We're taking a little break from the book of Nehemiah for 2 weeks. Don't worry, we'll come back and we'll finish the book. But we're going to talk about the theme of committed community for the next 2 weeks, what it means to be committed to a church community. Or this is what a lot of churches call church membership, or something similar to that. I think this is an important thing for our church to consider, and so I want to challenge us and encourage us from God's word to see what it means to be committed to a local church, to a local community. Now, in our day and age, community is hard to come by. It's hard to make good friends, especially as adults or if you're new to a place. Community is tough. You know, a lot of workplaces have gone virtual. So you find less social interaction at work, less community and friendship at work than you did in the past, potentially. Our neighborhoods, it's hard to make friends in neighborhoods a lot now. You notice in new construction, the back porch is usually bigger than the front porch. There's often not a lot of big front porches now where you sit out and can meet people and interact with your neighborhood. It's interesting. There's just things in our society that make community a little bit harder. Church is a community. And church can be a family, a community where we build meaningful relationships of commitment toward each other. And that God has designed for us to fill that need of relationships as social creatures. And so we need to be committed to a local church. You know, in Nehemiah, we've been talking about the wall and the stones that they were working on to build up the wall. If I could compare that to the church, I'd say church membership or commitment is like the glue or cement between the stones. It's what binds us together to be strong as a wall, not where stones can be easily poked out, or not where we're just a pile of stones like a big pile of rubble, but where we're actually glued and connected together in commitment. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, for some of you, church membership may be scary or confusing. Is this even in the Bible? Do you have to sign some strange documents? Sign your soul away to the Journey Bible Fellowship? No. Can't I live the Christian life without being committed to a church? What's wrong with bouncing around from church to church? Why is this important? And hey, it's true that some churches practice this idea of church membership in some strange ways. Sometimes they can do it just to boost their role so they can brag about their numbers. Sometimes they do it to, it can become a form of legalism, where they add these extra biblical practices that you have to do as part of this community. We sure don't want that. We also don't want it to be just like a club where you get your like membership ID card, like a gym membership. You go swipe your card and you can use the services. It's often how we think of membership, or an HOA membership. If you live in a neighborhood, you know, you have to pay your dues and then you can use the playground and the pool. Church membership is a little different from that. It's certainly not a voter ID card where you can just then be able to vote on things in the church. That's often how it is for some places. Now, we want it to be deeper and more meaningful. And so this week and next week, I want to explore some Bible passages that point us toward this idea of committed community. I think every Christian should be committed to a local church. And I think our membership can be far better than all those other memberships I've just described. But I don't want to just talk about church membership. I actually want to preach about God. And I think our idea of committed community is rooted in who God is. And so today we're actually going to look at this concept of committed community from the perspective of love. And the next week we're going to look at holiness. And love and holiness are two of the fundamental foundational attributes of God. And so our community with each other is actually anchored back in Him. So we're going to look at 3 points this morning of church commitment related to love. 3 main points of church committed related to love. And the first one is this: true love is committed. True love is committed. Now, in our world right now, love has become a pretty fickle idea. People fall in love and fall out of love quickly. That's because it's often based on feelings. Our feelings are the compass for our love. If I feel strongly towards someone, I love them. Or if this person makes me feel good, I love them. As soon as they stop making me feel good, I don't love them anymore. Or if someone else comes in who makes me feel better or who I feel more strongly towards, then I may love them and abandon the first one. This is often why marriage is in such disarray today. It's because often our love is based on feelings alone rather than on an underlying commitment toward each other. Our love is fickle. Love in our society can often be shallow as well. You know, even the way we use the word love doesn't reflect a lot of depth. I mean, I love God and I love my family and I also love Girl Scout cookies. Got some last week. Don't get me more. I do not need them. I have an awkward relationship with them. I binge and then I try to stop because they're really good. I also love football. I love the Chiefs, as you all should too. Good game today. But see, it's kind of a fickle, shallow thing. We love God, this deep concept of love, and we all want love. We all want to be loved, but it also we love, you know, food and sports and hobbies. So what does this word love mean? Is it a fickle and shallow concept? Well, praise be to God that his love is committed. God's love is not fickle or shallow. It is deep and committed. He is the source of our love. It is who he is. So I want to show you first in the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, when God is revealing his character to Moses. Look at what it says. The Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So we do see God's justice there, that God is just and holy against sin, and that sin has consequences even into the future. But most of all, I want you to see that emphasis on steadfast love. It is abounding from God, merciful and gracious and steadfast for thousands. It's so loving that he forgives us of our sins through Jesus. God's love is a steadfast and committed love. There's a little verse tucked in the book of Lamentations. I'm sure all of you have studied Lamentations in depth. But in the middle of it, there's a famous verse that says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His love is steadfast. It doesn't stop. It never ceases. We've seen this in Nehemiah as well in chapter 1 of our Nehemiah series. Nehemiah prayed, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. His love is a covenant love. We see lots of covenants in the Bible where God commits to people with his love. And when God makes a covenant, he keeps it. That's how his love is. It is committed. It is steadfast. And that's all just the Old Testament. This is God's love in the Old Testament, and we see it even amplified or even more on display in Jesus, the ultimate demonstration of God's committed love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the definition of love, that God loved us. While we were sinners, he loved us. And what did he do? He sent his son, Jesus, to be a propitiation. That's a big theological word. It basically means an atoning sacrifice, that Jesus sacrificed himself to pay for our sins, that the judgment and wrath of God that we deserved was put on Jesus instead of us. That's the ultimate picture of love. You want to know what love is? It's Jesus on the cross. That's a committed love. That's a sacrificial love. That's the love we need to look for and strive toward in our community. And so let me just tell you, if you're new today or you're not a Christian, you may be looking for love in all the wrong places. You may be trapped in cycles of that fickle and shallow love that we see in our society. Someone may tell you that they love you, but they fall short and they fail you. Let me tell you, the steadfast, committed love of God is available for you in Christ. You will find what you're looking for love, in Jesus alone. And so if you would repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and give your life to Jesus, He forgives you of your sins, and his stamp of love is on you forever. That's where love is. It's at the cross. One more verse I want to show you from the same chapter in 1 John 4. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. There's not a lot of God is sentences in the Bible, but this is one of them. He is love. It's a defining attribute for him. And I love this word abides that comes up a lot. He abides in us through his love. We abide in love and we abide in God. We stick with him and his love sticks with us. God is a loving God and his love is committed. True love is committed. God's love is committed. And so our love should be committed too. Because his love is committed, our love should look like his as best we can. And so that leads to our second core point this morning. A loving community is committed. If true love is committed, then a loving community should be committed. This is why marriage is built on commitment. We make vows when we get married. We don't want our love to just be based on feelings. That's why we say, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, it doesn't matter the circumstances that come to our marriage, we're going to love each other because it's built on a commitment that's anchored in the love of God. So we see that in marriage. We should also see that in our church community relationships. Now, it's not exactly the same, okay? If you become a member of a church, it's not till death do you part. Okay, there's a time and a place that you can leave a church, move on to another church, move away from the area. There's healthy ways to do that. It's not till death do you part. You're not signing anything in blood. But there is a sense of commitment that we should have as a community. And we see a great picture of this in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the church was born. This is when the church was started in Acts chapter 2. So I want to look at verses 41 to 47. This is after Peter gave a great sermon and says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a powerful picture of community. I want to notice a few things in this passage, going back to verse 41 at the top there. Notice first that they heard the word, they received it, they heard the message, they received his word. They received his word. So these are people who've received the word of God. They believed it. They put their faith in Jesus. These are believers. It says that down there in verse 44. And all who believed were together. So there's a fundamental commitment here of we're believing the same core things about Jesus. They're believers. They've received the word. And then notice after they've received the word, they're baptized. Put your faith in Jesus and then you are baptized. Baptism is the natural step of obedience after believing. You believe in Jesus and soon after, you're baptized. This is the biblical pattern. Baptism is a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us, that Jesus washed our hearts of sin by his blood. And so we go under the water symbolically to wash our skin from dirt. That's a picture of what Jesus did. Or we're buried with him. We go under the water, the death of our old self, and then rise with him as a new creation. Baptism is a beautiful picture. You hear, you believe, and you're baptized. This is the pattern. And this is why at the Journey, we don't practice infant baptism. We don't baptize babies here at the Journey. We see this pattern. You believe and then you're baptized. It's something you do after you've put your faith in Jesus. So I do want to encourage you or maybe challenge you. If you're a person who was only baptized as a baby, I'd encourage you to follow the pattern we see here and get baptized as a believer, as someone who's put their faith in Christ. It would be awesome. We would be so excited for you. You might be afraid, oh, I have to come up here and say a few things. You actually don't have to say anything but yes when I ask you a couple questions. If you want to share your testimony, that's great. But I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. You say yes, that you believe, and then we baptize you. And it's a celebration. It's you publicly saying, I'm with Jesus. And that's what happens in the scriptures. You believe and you're baptized. So consider that. Pray about that. And then notice that after they're baptized, they were added to the community. In verse 41, they were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Now, this is a revival. This is a preacher's dream. I'd love to preach a message and have 3,000 people get saved that day. Man, I hope that happens. I've never had that happen. We'd love to see that here. And they are counting the numbers a little bit. And I think that shows us these people are known. It's not about the numbers, and we want to be careful with numbers. So I can tell you, there's a lot of big churches out there that aren't good churches. They got a lot of numbers, but they're not healthy, not a healthy community. There's a lot of small churches that actually have a great church community. So it's not about numbers. We don't want to measure just by numbers, but we do see here that people are added to the number. They are known. This isn't just whoever just showed up. There's a sense of we know who the believers are. We know who is a part of our community. They were added. They're known. The number of them is known. And then notice how committed this community is to each other. I mean, did you see how they act toward each other? They're selling everything, have everything in common. I don't think we have to do that today necessarily. This is a revival moment at the birth of the church. But the heart of this is true for us today, that we should be generous toward each other. We should make sure no one in our church is in need. Should take care of each other. Notice they're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to prayer. They're devoted to the fellowship. They're devoted. They're attending the temple together. They're breaking bread in homes. They're in each other's homes. They're hanging out together. They're spending time together. It's like a family. You know, in the New Testament, the church is often compared with a family. You read the New Testament, you're going to see the phrase brothers and sisters over and over again, or brethren. It's like a family. Church is like a family. It's not a place just to get your spiritual goods and services. It's not a social club. It's not a place to just be around people just like yourself. It's a family. I would define it like this. Church is a family of people united around the gospel of Jesus, committed to loving and serving each other. Say that again. Church is a family of people united around the gospel of Jesus, committed to loving and serving each other. That's why we changed our town hall to a Journey family meeting. We're more like a family than a town. And you know who's in your family. You know who's in your family. When you sit down for a family meal or when you meet for the holidays, I hope you don't have some random person show up and say that they're your cousin that you've never met before. That would be awkward. Who are you? What are you doing here? You're not part of our family. You're not welcome at our Christmas morning opening presents. Who are you? Well, you know who's in your family. Now, does your family love other people? Of course. Do you love your neighbors? I hope so. Do you invite other people to join you for family dinner sometimes? I hope so. We invite people to come. Outsiders are welcome. But there's still a sense of a family bond that you have with your family. I have 3 children. They're my children. They're not your children. Do I love other children? Of course. We should love all the children. But I have a special bond and responsibility for my children. I know who they are. And so in the same way, the church is like a family, that we know each other. We know who we are committed to and even responsible for as a church family, who we're committed to loving. That's why I hope you can find a church where you can say, this is my church family. This church doesn't belong to Pastor Kurt, doesn't belong to the board. It's my church family under Jesus. I hope you feel that here. This also has implications of how we view communion, the Lord's Supper. So once a month here at the Journey, we have the Lord's Supper together to remember Jesus' body and blood. Again, it unites us around Jesus. But communion is not just you and Jesus. It's not something you just wake up on Tuesday morning and say, I think I'm going to do communion for breakfast today to remember Jesus. No, communion is a family meal. It's family time together as a church. That's why we do it together. That's why it's called communion. There's a union of it, of us together as a family. There's a chapter in the New Testament. You can look at it later. 1 Corinthians 11 that talks about communion. And you'll see in there five times it says, when you come together. That's the context of communion, when you come together. It's the church family coming together. And the unity that we have together is so important in communion. I mean, look at this verse that Jesus says, which I think we can apply to communion. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And Paul says some similar things about communion. Our unity in our family is really important. And we really shouldn't come to the communion table to remember Jesus and what he did for us if we're in disunity with each other. So I want to challenge you a little bit here. If you're in like a broken relationship with someone else in the church family, you need to reconcile that. We need to reconcile that as a family. If you see someone else in this church and you're like, ugh, I don't want to talk to them. I can't believe they did that thing. Or you feel unforgiveness or bitterness toward them. I think we need to sort that out before we come to the table, before you come to the table. It doesn't mean everyone's going to be best friends. It doesn't even necessarily mean you're going to like everyone in the church. We're going to love each other and pursue peace in our relationships with each other. So if that's you, I don't know who that is. I don't know if there's been conflicts between people or where that might be. But if that's you, I want to encourage you this week to seek reconciliation with that person. Because next week we're going to take communion. And it's a family meal together for us as Christians. I'll just say, if you need help with that, if there's two of you that are in a fight, call me and I will gladly help mediate. I will gladly sit with two of you and talk through this with you if that would be helpful so that we can try to find peace within our family. Communion's a beautiful thing. I love last week, John got up here and talked about how church Sunday is like a family reunion every week. That's how it should be. And communion should reflect that. So in all of this, we see ways that our church community should be committed. We need to have this committed love for each other, like the glue between the stones of the wall in Nehemiah. And I think each local church needs to have this at the heart of what they're doing. And it leads to our third principle that we're going to look at today. It's about serving. Committed community serves each other. Committed community serves each other. It's rooted in the love of God and God's steadfast love for us, and then it flows out of us as committed serving toward each other. I want to show you Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, where we see this. I love the book of Romans. You want to study Romans sometime? Chapters 1 through 11 is this deep theology and doctrine and truth about Jesus. And then chapter 12, he transitions to life applications. So we're going to look at 12, 3 to 8 right here and see what Paul says. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So we've already seen how the church is compared to a family. Now Paul's comparing the church to a body, to like a human body. And we even see the word members is there. If you're wondering if membership or members is in the Bible, it's there in verse 4. We're one body with many members. It's like a human body where we're dependent on each other. You know, all the systems of our body need each other. If one system in our human body shuts down, we're in big trouble. If your nervous system just stops, probably not going to make it. If your circulatory system stops, you're done. We need all the different systems, and the bones connect to the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments, and they all work together. It's similar with a church. We serve each other, and when we're all serving, we're stronger and we're healthy. So each local church needs to have the different body parts. This is where I think a lot of churches struggle, or even a lot of denominations struggle. You know, we're blessed in America. We've got a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches meeting right now in Leander and Cedar Park and Round Rock and Georgetown that are good churches. But sometimes we end up gathering all of one gift in the same church. And so one church will have a lot of great teachers, but not a lot of great givers. Or one church will be really great at mercy and compassion, but they don't have any good teachers. So I think we have the luxury of choosing our churches, and we tend to end up with people a lot like ourselves. You can imagine a church that has great teaching but no mercy. It's not going to be a very good church. Or a church that has a lot of mercy but not good teaching of the word. That's not going to be a very healthy church. But I think that's what we see a lot of times. And the truth is, each local church needs to have the different gifts. We can't all just be a bunch of arms. We need some feet. We need some ears. We need a good digestive system. We need each part of the body. And so even if you're here at The Journey and you think your gift doesn't fit here or that you don't fit in here, I would say, actually, we probably need you the most. You might be the person we need the most, and we need to hear from you and find how your gift fits with our body. Because every believer has been given spiritual gift or gifts and abilities to help build up the body of Christ. God has done that for you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit and you have spiritual gifts that God's given you to build up this body or to build up a body. If it's not The Journey, go join another local church, please, because God has designed you for it. So what is it for you? Which body part are you? Our serving should be diverse and committed. I love this phrase here in verse 5. We are individually members of one another. There's a sense of dependence with that, that we need each other. Here in America, we don't like to need each other. We're self-sufficient, self-dependent. We never want to confess that we need help. We don't want to admit that. Oh, I need help. It's very hard for us to do. Very hard for us to call someone and say, I need help. No, our mantra is, I got this. We're fine. But that's not a picture of the church community. As we commit to serve each other, we're actually a body that needs each other. It's okay to need help. It's okay to need other people. It's actually biblical, because you don't have all the spiritual gifts, nor do I. You don't have everything you need, and it's an illusion if you think you're self-sufficient, because you're actually designed for relationships and community. And so you need to serve others, and you need others to serve you in some ways. It's a beautiful thing when our church community does that. So I hope that here at The Journey, we'll be committed to each other in this love and in this service, that then we can be strong and healthy with a strong glue that holds us together. You know, if Christians are just floating around from church to church all the time, it's not going to be healthy. If you're just at one church for a month, and then you go to the women's Bible study at another church for a month, and think, oh, that I like the band at this church better. I think I'll play the drums at that church for a year, and then jump to another church to help with the kids. You're never going to have that depth of community that God's designed you for. You're not going to be known. And so I want to urge you to find a church where you can commit to love and to serve. And I think here at The Journey, that means having a sense of church membership together, where we know who's in our church family. And next week, we're going to have another message about this. So if you're not fully convinced yet, that's okay. Next week, we're going to talk about holiness, accountability with each other, the idea of leadership and what that means in a church community. These are all important things that reflect the nature of God. And then in the next month, I'm planning to contact a lot of you to see if you consider yourself a member at The Journey. I've talked with some of you about this, and we're going to keep going on that, but I want to hear from you if this is your church family. And so let me just explain quickly what I think that will mean for us. What we've seen in the passages is that it's our faith that unites us. It's our beliefs. In fact, I want to show you one more passage from Ephesians. We looked at this last year. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is the source of our unity, all of these ones. We have one faith, one Father. This means you need to be a believer in Jesus to be a member of the church. If you're not a believer in Jesus, can you come to church? Yes! Anyone's welcome to come to church on Sunday mornings. But to be part of the church family, you need to be a believer. Just like we baptize believers. We say the Lord's Supper is for believers. It's our faith that unites us. If you're not a Christian, you're welcome to be here anytime. We have some ways you can serve in the church. Even if you're not a believer, you're welcome. But the church family has to be united on these things. So I'd like you to read our statement of faith. You know, our church has a statement of faith. It's online. I'll send it to you. That outlines our core beliefs of what we believe at the Journey. And this is what we would hope all of our fellow members would agree to. The core foundations of our faith. One God, one Father, one Lord, one faith, one hope. And if you disagree on any of those, we can talk about that. Let's talk about it. Maybe if there's a disagreement, we can talk about that. But that's what unites us. And then I've chosen four verbs that I think define what our commitment could look like pretty well here at the Journey. I've been at other churches where I had this really long membership covenant, and that's okay, there's nothing wrong with that. It's like 9 points or 11 points. It may be a little much, maybe. It's not wrong. But I've decided, I think as members at the Journey, if we could unite on these four words of what our commitment looks like, it would be healthy. And so here's what I put, is that may the Journey commit to lovingly, so I want love at the center, gather, connect, serve, and go together. Gather, connect, serve, and go. That's what I'm asking you for. If you want to be a member of the Journey family, that you commit to gather, connect, serve, and go. Gather means we get together. We come to church. I'm not going to take attendance. I'm not going to keep track of your percentage. Oh, Chris is at 70%. Mike's at 40%. Better give him a call. I'm not going to do that. You don't need to call me on Saturday if you're on vacation. Don't need to know. But if you're gone like 3 months, hopefully we notice that and we call you. Say, John, where you been, bro? Not angry at him. Are you okay? Is your family okay? You know, we can talk and because we gather together. And hopefully coming to church is a priority in your life. Again, it may not be 52 Sundays a year, but hopefully you don't have an excuse every week for something else that's more important. A church family gathers. So that's one. Then connect. I think we need to commit to connect with each other, to build relationships with each other. That could be in a small group or Journey men or Journey women, or it could be informally that you just are building relationships and friendships with others in the church. But as a family, we connect. There should be some connection for you. You can't be a lone ranger Christian in the church. So we commit to have some connection. And then serve. We've talked about serving plenty, but that in some sense, you're serving and building up this body. Could be a formal program, like our Journey Kids or Cafe or Welcome. Or it could also be informally that you serve people, just you're praying for them. You're sending others messages to encourage them, to point them to Jesus. But we're serving each other. And then the fourth one is go. So we don't want to just be a social club that's inward focus. We want a sense of mission together, that we have a purpose looking outward together as a church. So that Monday to Saturday, we go out and we represent Jesus. And we represent our church in some ways. And that also we would be intentional as a community to serve, to get connected with schools and other ministries and help them and do projects with them, that we're on mission together. So that's my ask of you. If you believe the same things as the Journey, would you consider committing to gather, connect, serve, and go together? All with love at the core. Because that's how God's love is. God's love is a steadfast, covenant, committed love. So that's the kind of love we need to build on here at the Journey. For the glory of God, for the growth of his people, and for the spread of the gospel. If you're ready, then we can, let's go do it. Let's commit and see what God does here at The Journey. It'll be exciting. Hey, if you have any questions, I'm always available, except after 11 p.m. But other than that, ask me anything, and hopefully we can keep building here. So we'll look at this some more next week, and let's pray. And we got one more closing song. Father, thank you for your steadfast, covenant, committed love toward us. More than anything, I hope that you would speak that to every ear in this room of the depth of your love, that you would make a wretch your treasure. That's me, that's all of us. And so I pray that you would put your love on our hearts this morning. And I pray that as we understand the depth and the commitment of your love, that we would begin to reflect that love toward each other. That you would make us really like a family, like a body that loves each other and serves each other and knows each other. And that as we do that, we would also love outsiders so well that they would want to join the family. And that we would be welcoming and loving toward them. Lord, we put all this in your hands. We know this ultimately depends on your Holy Spirit to lead us and to make this happen. And so we commit all this to you. We pray that you would work in each of our hearts the way you want to. You are a loving and trustworthy God. And so lead us and guide us, especially as we go into this week, whatever you want to do, Lord. We just give it to you, and we know we can trust you. So we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.